Good morning again.
Good morning.
And welcome. Well, this morning, I would like us all to open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Today, I'd like to begin a teaching or to share with you some of the things the Lord has been putting on my heart, and it's big. Some of the things that we want to go to is, and it's not going to happen in one Sunday in one service. I'm going to start today, and we're going to build on it. And I really struggled with where to begin in this message. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And today I want to talk to us about the subject of transformation. Transformation. And in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, it says, We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To be what? To be conformed to the image of his son, or to be transformed. If you want to know the hope of your calling, the Bible talks a lot about the hope of my calling, the hope of your calling. What is it? It says right here, to them who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? To be transformed or conformed to the very image of his son, Jesus. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank you for the word this morning. I thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. And I just praise you, Lord, that all that's in your heart today will be placed into my mouth, Lord, that I may speak, Father God, the things that you will have me to speak. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that everything I say today is anointed and will bring life to all who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So God's calling in our lives, or the hope of the call, the confident expectation of our calling, is to be transformed into the image or conformed to the image of his son. Now, we're all predestined. It's not just a calling that God has placed with Diane or with Kendra. We are all called to the same calling, to be conformed or transformed into the image of Jesus. This is, we talk about destiny in the church. This is my destiny. This is really the destiny of every believer. Now, some of us will reach that destiny maybe in a little bit of a different way, because God has us all in different places in this life. But the ultimate goal, the ultimate destiny of every Christian is to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Now, I don't see a lot of us jumping up and down and going, wow, that's awesome. But I think it's because we misunderstand even what that means. And this is a good thing, believe me. This is a good calling that we have. Now, when we hear these words from Scripture, there are many of us, you know, like, this is the hope of my calling, that I be transformed into the image of Jesus. And we hear those words and we look at ourselves in the flesh, and our first thought is, boy, lots of work yet to be done. Nobody has that thought? Am I the only one? When I look at myself, I think, okay, this work is definitely not finished. So when we think of the transformation, when we think of being transformed into the image of Jesus, how do you see that? What do you see? Because how can you be attaining to something you don't even know what you're attaining to? What do you see when you think of yourself being transformed into that image? We must have an image so that we can attain to something, right? And maybe there's people here today or listening to the internet, you haven't even really thought about it. What am I attaining to? What is this life? In other words, what's life all about? What is this race that I'm in? What is my calling, the destiny unto which God has called me? So when we think sometimes of ourselves being transformed into this image, how do you think of his image, I guess, is what I'm saying. How do you see yourself as being in his image? Do you think of the flesh immediately? And do you see your flesh doing everything right and living a very holy life? That's a good thing. I'm not saying that's wrong or bad. That's part of it. But what do you see? Does the church in general see herself as being transformed? Do we as a group, a unity of believers in the faith, see each other as being transformed into the image? Because we are the body. And when God transforms, he transforms us all. We are the body of Christ, the fullness of him. Amen? Do you see or do you anticipate in your own life this transformation becoming more and more of more and more seen or known as you approach that day? Or do we not even think about it? Do we just kind of live our life one day to another without realizing that the hope, the real hope of my calling is to be transformed into his image? Or are we still stuck in the humdrum everyday life, still, you know, the same old, nothing's really changed? And you look at yourself and you think, where's this transformation? Why are we not being transformed? Let me ask you this question. Are you satisfied with yourself as you are? Are you? Are you satisfied with who you are and with yourself exactly as you are? Or are you constantly frustrated with yourself because of the weaknesses you see in yourself? You know, I mean, maybe we have a problem losing our temper. Maybe we have a problem, and you just see it constant. It's like, oh, there I go again, you know? Are you frustrated with yourself because of your weaknesses that you see within yourself? These are questions maybe nobody asks themselves, and yet I'll guarantee you they're in your mind. You may not verbally say them or even verbally bring them to the forefront of your mind, but they're there because you are watching yourself. You are examining yourself. Do you see in your flesh weaknesses and are frustrated by the things you do and frustrated also by the things you don't do? Constantly having to remind ourselves day by day of this one thing. Now there is no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus, and that's a good thing. Thank God we have that. But don't you desire to come to a place where you don't always have to be confessing there is now no condemnation because you messed up again? And you're looking, you really are looking to see this transformation in yourself, even though you're maybe not even aware of it. You're wanting to see the transformation that God is talking about. But you know what? Even knowing and believing the truth in the Lord, the truth of the gospel, we still want to see some transformation. We want to see it. We want to experience transformation in this life. We don't want to wait until the sweet by and then everything's perfect. No, God intended for us to be transformed here and now, you know, in this life, not the next life. So the question I want to answer today is, why do we not see more transformation? And what is the key or the power behind transformation? There's no point in going back and looking at the past. You want to see why there is no transformation and what is the power. I want us to turn over to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here it tells us, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. Now, it tells us here that transformation is by the renewing of the mind. And I can say amen to that. I'm not going to argue with Scripture. But first of all, how do we renew our minds? Renew means to make new. have new ways of thinking. Okay, so how do we renew our minds? By the Word of God, right? We read the Word of God, or we sit in a church service and we learn. God has given the church gifts, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and they're all given to build up and edify and to perfect the saints. In other words, to teach you, to share with you what God's Word says, right? And we know that God's Word is God's will. And so for many years, we approached God's Word. When we read this scripture, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? By the Word of God. And so for many years, we approached God's Word looking for what is right in the eyes of God and what was wrong, and then trying to live our lives accordingly. And that's how we saw transformation. If I don't know that it's wrong to do this or that or that, I can't be that word can't change me. But if I see that in God's eyes this is right, well, now I know that. And so because I have that knowledge, now I do it. But that is so far from what this, that is not the truth. That is law. That's what the law is. And many of us have been living under this law, so to speak, subtly, and don't even realize it. This does not bring transformation. It only brings, as Andrew Womack used to say, behavior modification. And God is not looking for behavior modification. He's looking for transformation of the heart. So we know that real transformation begins in your heart. It starts on the inside, and it transforms us on the outside. Now, I'm not saying and teaching on anything here today that I believe any of you don't know. Transformation begins in our hearts, and it works from inside out. So we are not renewing our minds to what is right and wrong. We are, or to what you must do to be right. And that's what I used to think years ago. I'm renewing my mind to God's will so that I can do right. That is not what we are renewing our minds to. We are renewing our minds to what Jesus has already done to make us right. That's what we were renewing our minds to. And that's what brings transformation from the inside out. So renewing our minds is not having them renewed to what we do, but to what Jesus did and who we now are. But you know what? Even after we hear this truth, which we have in this room many, many, many times, because that is the gospel of grace. It's not about what you did or what you do. It's all about what Jesus did and what he's doing now. That's the gospel of grace in a nutshell. But even after you and I have heard this over and over and over about what Jesus did, it's still really hard for us to really believe these covenant truths and to have that transform us. We know them in our heads. We even say yes and amen to all of these truths. But in our hearts, there is still unbelief. There is still, we're not completely convinced. And we know that real transformation begins in the heart. So what I want to talk about is why our hearts? What's wrong with the heart? Why can't? Because we know there's no transformation on the outside unless the heart, first of all, is transformed. So I want to talk about Mark chapter 4 for a bit, where it teaches us, where Jesus is teaching his disciples about the sower sows the word. Who is the sower? Jesus. Then he talks about four types of soil unto which the word of God falls upon. Now we know those four types of soil are referring to, the soil is always referring to the heart. So the word of God goes forth, and only one out of those four hearts receives the seed of God's word and is successful in bearing fruit or carrying out and living and proving the good and acceptable will of God. Amen. In other words, there's only one heart that is being transformed. You see, that's the transformation process, okay? So you got to wonder why. And I know it says, you know, the one on the one is the the seeds fall by the wayside, and then it's stony ground, and then it's thorny ground. But I want to talk about something else. I'll take it a little bit different this morning. So first of all, I want to ask us the question, what was the heart that did produce the one heart? It was a heart that believed. It was a heart of faith, right? We all can agree on that. And Jesus calls. Now let's look at the flip side of that. What is a heart that doesn't believe? What did Jesus call a heart that did not believe? Well, we're going to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 8, after feeding the 4,000. I think it's in Matthew that this is. I'm just thinking now, I thought this was in Mark. Did I write down the wrong? Matthew chapter 8, after feeding the 4,000, Jesus and disciples enter into a ship, and Jesus says to them, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And they thought Jesus was referring to the fact that they had taken no bread along for their journey. This was right after Jesus fed 4,000 people with just one basket of lunch. And in verse 17 of chapter 8, Jesus says to them, why are you reasoning over the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive yet, nor understand? Are your hearts yet hardened? Am I not in Matthew? Okay, that's Mark. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. It's Mark chapter 8. I thought it was. So Jesus says, are your hearts yet hardened? Do you yet not understand? And then in chapter 6 of Mark, Jesus comes to them on the water, and they cry out in fear, and he says, you guys, don't be afraid, it's me. And then down in verse 51 of chapter 6, it says, right after he gets into the boat, they were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and they wondered. Verse 52, for they understood not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was yet hardened. There's another example. What is a hardened heart? It's a heart of unbelief. Then Jesus again appeared at the end of Mark to two of his disciples as they were walking in the country. And then they went. First of all, he appeared to Mary of Magdalene, presented himself. She goes to tell the disciples, I just saw Jesus. What happened? They basically threw her out, said, this woman's crazy. Then he appears to two of his disciples that are walking down the road, and he appears to them. And they also, their eyes are open, they see that it's Jesus. They also go back to the other 11 who are huddled together in an upper room afraid, and says, you know what, I just saw the Lord. And they're like, another nutty case here. They close the door. No, there's no way they believe. So now Jesus appears to them, to these 11, and it says here, he upbraids them, severely scolds them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. So here's the problem. Hardness of heart will keep your heart from being transformed. Hardness of heart. It's interesting that if you do a study, I didn't know this till yesterday, but the Gospel of Mark talks about hardness of heart more than any other thing. Now, we also know that the Gospel of Mark, there's four Gospels. The first one is Jesus. It's, if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 1, I believe it's verse 10, it talks about the four faces that Ezekiel saw, which actually are the faces of the gospel. The first one was the Son of Man. That's why you see the genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew. You do not see it in Mark or John. It proves that he came from the line of Abraham. It goes all the way back. And how, you know, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. The second one is what? Who knows what Mark is represented by in the gospel? What gospel is it? What do you see? What was the face that Ezekiel saw that represented Mark? The ox. So what does the ox symbolize? Servant. Jesus is depicted in the Gospel of Mark as a servant. In Matthew, you see him as the Son of Man. Then in Mark, you see him as the servant. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark is where he says, I did not come to be ministered unto, but I came to minister to you. That's my purpose. Then in Luke, he is seen as the lion, king, high priest. And then in John, the eagle, which represents Jesus is God. So it's good to know these, but I found it very interesting in this gospel that hard-heartedness is hardly spoken of anywhere else, but in the gospel of Mark, Jesus mentions it over and over again. Hardness of heart. And that's where he is represented to us as a servant. Now, think about an ox as your servant. What does that ox do? What did you do with your ox? You hook it up to a plow, and it what? What does it do to the soil? Digs up the soil. We're talking about a hard heart here. We know when we go out to plant our seeds that if the soil is hard as a rock, man, you ain't going to be putting those seeds down. And if you did, nothing would grow anyways. And so you see hard-heartedness, and we all have it to a certain extent. There's areas of our hearts that are just hardened. And when our hearts are hardened, we can't be transformed because the seeds don't take root. They don't grow or produce. So I believe with all of my heart that the reason we don't see more transformation is because our hearts are hardened to a lot of the truth of God's word. Even though we've heard it, our hearts are hardened. And before that seed can produce in your life, your heart must be softened. You know, and this whole message came to me through something Justin had said to me last week when we were sitting up till all hours talking. And he was talking about reaching people. And he said, "Mom, I refuse to cast my pearl before swine." And what he was trying to say was, you cannot just preach the gospel to people. If their hearts are hard, they'll just bounce off in every direction. And so there's a softening of the heart that must take place. And that's what I want to talk about. And it's that softening that'll totally begin to transform your life. And so how is the heart that is hardened? And I mean, you can't soften your own heart. That's the problem. A hard heart is just a way of believing. It's a mindset, so to speak. And mindsets are developed sometimes at a very, very young age. And it is very, very difficult for us to give up a certain mindset. And that's why Jesus said you're stubborn. When he said you're hard-hearted, the word hard-hearted means to be stubborn, to be, it's hard for us to see it any other way. And he even says repent. What does repent mean? Change your mind. But until we can grasp it in any other way, the heart needs to be worked up. The heart needs to be softened. So how does our heart, how do we soften our hearts? Or how, it's not something you can do. You know it's there a lot of times, but it's for the Holy Spirit to soften the heart. Now I want to talk a little bit about that. So we've established that a hard heart is really just a heart of unbelief, a heart that does not receive the word of God, so it does not get transformed by the word of God. So where there is hardness in our hearts, transformation in that area cannot take place. Now the first thing, I'm going to switch gears here a little bit. I want to ask us a question. First, you need to know for yourself why God wants to transform you into the image of his son. You ever ask that question? Does it not make you feel like, gee, am I not good enough? Don't you love me just the way I am? Why do we all have to be like him? I mean, praise God, he's wonderful, he's beautiful. We all know that. We worship him. But it almost makes us feel that until I am transformed, God can't love me. Don't think that. But lots of us do without even being cognizant that we are. And that's where condemnation comes in. It's like God's whole destiny, his whole purpose in me is to transform me so I can be just like Jesus. Why do you think that is? I mean, if I had four boys and I had my oldest and say, okay, now you guys all gotta be like him, don't you think it would cause them to say, well, gee, I am who I am. I'm not him. And you need to love me for who I am. Now, I'm just talking real straight to us here this morning. I'm just bringing out thoughts and things that maybe even went through your mind, or maybe you don't even know that it went through your mind. So why does God want to transform us into the image of God? Because sometimes we get the idea that the more we are transformed into the image of Jesus, the more God's going to love me. Because obviously this is his ideal person. Makes sense? That's how we reason in our minds. So we are connecting the level of our transformation to the level of his love for us. And that's why sometimes we don't feel like we're loved very much, because we don't see hardly any transformation in our lives. And we feel little. And then we start judging one another, and we look over at our neighbor and think, well, yeah, I see why God loves that. God loves that person more than me, because I see more transformation there than I do in my own life. And you begin to, or you might look the other direction and see a guy that's even in worse shape than you, and then you think, well, God loves me more than that guy. You know, and this is going on, eh? I know none of you ever think that way. So. But that's really twisted, right? Because God so loved us, 3:16 in John tells us, that he sent his son. So when did God send Jesus? While we were yet sinners. Before any transformation took place. He loved you. And I'm going to tell you something straight this morning. The only thing this side of heaven that has the power to transform you is love. It's the only thing. You can renew your minds with God's word all you want. But unless your soil, unless your heart is softened to receive those words, you will not be transformed. And this is what the Lord showed me. The only thing that has the power to really transform you is God's love. It is God's love that softens your heart. And getting back to the answer to our question, why does God want to transform us into his image? We'll answer that one later. But it is a question you need to ask yourself. So right now we're going to key in on God's love. It is the power to soften your heart so that the seed that's planted in there can produce. Jesus, who was the first person Jesus appeared to after his resurrection? Any of us know here? Mary of Magdalene. Why do you suppose that is? Because she had her life transformed. She believed. And it's nice to appear, first of all, to somebody who believes who you are. Isn't it? I mean, it must be terrible. You walk with these guys for 3 years, and you come to them, and they don't believe you are who you are. You'd say, well, you guys, you know, like, are you kidding me? No wonder Jesus was upset. So Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Those of us who have our hearts transformed, how did Mary Magdalene do something wonderful to deserve this? No. She only received his love. Remember Jesus said the Bible tells us she was an especially wicked sinner. And Jesus loved her, forgave her, cast out of her all these demons. And she's the one who came with the alabaster box of ointment and dumped it all at the feet of Jesus and dried it and wept. She was so in love with him. His love had touched her heart and totally transformed her. The Bible tells us it was a year's wages. And then, of course, the man of the house was quite indignant, like, why wasn't that sold and the money given to the poor? You see what love will do to you? Love makes you absolutely extravagant. You'll take a whole year's wages and just give it away and think that's nothing, because love has transformed you, even in your giving. In every area of your life, it will transform you. It'll make you totally different. But why? The point is Mary's heart was transformed by the love of Jesus. And it transformed her from the inside out. And remember, Jesus first appeared to her. And the Bible even says, those who love God, those who know his love, God will show you things before he's going to show somebody else things. You know, in the Old Testament, God spoke to his people concerning the promised blessing, who was Jesus, who was God's love revealed. And he promised this son through his word. He spoke it to Abraham. He shared the gospel long before Jesus ever came on the scene. And so God's love was verbal in the Old Testament. Then Jesus came, and he was the demonstration and the revelation of the love that God had been speaking in the Old Testament. Now in the new dispensation, we've got the Holy Spirit, who is the experience of that love. The Holy Spirit is the experience. Jesus demonstrated it. We see it through the cross. Now the Holy Spirit has been given to us to experience the love. He is the one who softens your heart. The Bible says he has shed abroad in your heart the love of God. It is his job. We think of the Holy Spirit as the helper. You know how he's helping us? He's continually softening our hearts with the love of God. That is his first and foremost priority in your life. I'm not talking here about a love that is a religious mindset. I am talking about a very real experience in your heart. Something that you can even feel with your emotions. We are emotional beings. And like I said last Sunday in church, when I stood in that service when I was 15, all I could think of was, I want to feel something. They tell me Jesus died. They tell me he took all my sin. I look up at this whole religious thing, and God, I want to feel something. Because I just felt like there was no emotion. And if you don't feel anything, it's really tough. Now, I'm not saying love is a feeling, but I am telling you that what I'm talking about here today, about experiencing the love, it does touch your emotions. It definitely does. So I'm talking now about the Holy Spirit who has been given that we might now experience the love in our life in this, even while we're in this flesh. Now the one thing or the two things God is, I shared this at a Bible study with Megan and Ivy the other day. Two things God is what? What is he called in the Bible? God is spirit and God is love. And the Lord showed me that the spirit is God and the love is God, but they're one and the same. The spirit is love and the love is spirit of God. God is love. Now the fact that Jesus came and he died, he took upon himself all of our sin and all of the curses, the pain and the punishment that our sins deserved, but to what end? Just so that we're forgiven? What is the end? What is the hope of the calling? That's what we're talking about right now. So that God's love by his Spirit could live in us. I told the girls, God wants to be so close to you. God cannot get any closer to you. He is one with you now, never to be separated. God loves you. God desires to be very close to you. Forever. And now we know, according to Romans chapter 8, at the end of that verse where we were just reading, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. You are one spirit. You are one. You are hooked into that love by the Spirit who is the Spirit of love. Now listen to this. Now, not only does he want to live inside of you, this is how much he loves you, and the prodigal son is a good analogy of that. As the father sees the son, he runs. I mean, God, does God run? And I've heard it said that in the Jewish customs, men did not run. It was not a custom of their day. And in order to run, he would have had to hitch up his skirts because they had these long things. But just imagine, God is running to you. He wants to embrace you so badly. And it says that the father fell on the son and began to kiss him all over. God wants to kiss you. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the love of God. And he wants to come on you and completely overwhelm you. The Holy Spirit is given for the flesh. The Holy Spirit, when we get born again, we have the Spirit of God in our hearts. And that love is there. But when he comes upon you, now it's tangible. You can sense that love. It's the difference, you know, like we've heard it said, you know, drinking a glass of water or jumping into the water. And the Holy Spirit wants to completely cover you and over. And I mean, remember up in that room when on the day of Pentecost, when that Holy Spirit came, it came like a rushing mighty wind. He just couldn't wait. Just like the Father just couldn't wait to embrace his Son. The Holy Spirit wants to embrace you. Why? He is the Spirit of God's love. And by the Spirit, God is holding you. He's hugging you all the time. He's in you. He's on you. My goodness, how could we not experience his love? But the more we understand, you know, about God's love and are open to it, the more transformation, the more you're going to notice your heart becomes more and more softened. So not only does he want to live in you, he wants to cover you all over, hug you. And that's what the baptism of the Spirit of his love is. And this love empowers you. Because Jesus said, don't go anywhere until you become baptized, till you get the Spirit of love. This is the power. You know, we want the power. We want the power, right? I mean, we seek after the power. The power to lay hands on the sick, power to speak to the mountain. We all want this power. But we don't understand what this power even really is. It is the power of his love. When we get baptized, when he falls on us, his love empowers us with what? Righteousness. It empowers us with, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, all authority. This is love. This is God's love manifested. So think of it this way. The miracle power that I have received when we got baptized in the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says power will come upon you when you receive the Spirit. Think of this power as the love of God. It's the love of God that heals. It's the love of God that does everything. It's not some power, you know, that we is apart from that love. It is the power. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, remember in the early church where the church first got wind, you know, they were all kind of wanted to be more spiritual than the other. They were kind of competing against each other in the gifts of the Spirit. And then Paul finally has to take charge and make order. Okay, he explains the gifts of the Spirit. And then he says, but you know what, you guys? I know you all want the power because these are the power gifts. And everybody wants to walk in the power. He said, but I'm going to show you a better way. And then what does he say? At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I'm going to show you a better way. And he goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is a better way. Because what they didn't realize was the gifts of the Spirit were just manifestations of God's love. You want to walk in the power? All those gifts are is a manifestation of God's love. Flowing through you. If I lay hands on Joshua and the power of God flows through me for healing, that's God's love healing him. The love is the power. If I give a word of knowledge in a service to someone who's hurting, to someone who needs help, that's God's love coming out of my mouth. You see, it's all love. And that's why the Bible says, without love, you have nothing. You're just a noisy gong and a thing that makes a lot of noise. But love never fails. And it's not your love, it's a gift. This is a gift. When God gives you his love, you can't earn love because then it's not a gift anymore. And God loved you before you were even born. But when you received him, that love moved in. And now God is really close. He's able to love you. And that's why Jesus died for you. Was so that God could love us again and be close to us. You know, we look at it in such a religious way. But really, when you blow away all the religion and the religiosity around the gospel, it's all about love. God wants to love you like you have never, ever been loved before. So the Apostle Paul says there's a better way. It's love. And to seek after this love, because the gifts are only a manifestation of that love. So now, God, we know that God wants to transform us into his image. So what is the image we're being transformed into? Love. God is transforming us into the image of his love. Do you want to know what it is? That's exactly what it is. And sometimes we're not altogether correct. Sometimes we don't altogether do things right. But I'm going to tell you something. If you have love, love is all that matters. Love is all that matters. And when we do things out of love, that blesses the heart of God more than anything. We can. That's why the Bible says, you know, you can give up your body to be burned, you can give away all your money, but if you don't got love, you've just thrown everything away. Love is the key. Love softens the heart. Love will transform your life. And like I said, I'm not talking about just a religious cliche, God loves you. I'm talking about you personally. Getting on your face before God and say, God, I want this love. I want to experience it. I know it's there. I choose to believe it. And then meditate. Allow yourself to just, your spirit to open up and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to show you that love so that you can sense it. That's why the Holy Spirit was given, so that we could actually sense this love even in the natural. It's not just something that's in our hearts that we're never going to feel. It's very real, very real. And it, God wants you. In fact, the greatest thing you could ever do, why does God do this? What does he want from you? He wants your response. He wants your response. You know, you love somebody that much on the earth, and they don't even know you exist. That hurts. And you just keep on loving, and you just keep on loving. You know what? But when you see them respond, you see, all God's asking from you isn't your obedience and your, you know, your worship because he loves you. No, he wants your response. He wants to fellowship with you in this love. You loving him and him loving you. It is a place, well, I don't want to go there because next week we're going to talk more about the same subject but in a different way. But what does God want from you? He wants your response to his love. And the more you respond to it, the more it'll grow. The more your heart will be softened, the more you will be transformed. And that is what he desires for each and every one of us. So his love is really, our response to his love is our transformation. Think of it that way. Your response to the love of God is your transformation. It is what softens your heart and changes you. And this transforms from the inside out. Now, for the sake of time, we're going to stop. I'm going to pick it up again next week. I'm going to talk about the wonderful love of God again in maybe a different light. And but I think that in the hour in which we live, and even in the things that I'm seeing through other ministers, through other ministries, we're all on the same page. It is the hour of the church. It is the hour of transformation. And you know, even though for many, many years the church has come through a lot, but we still, the best is yet to come. And I believe it's going to be through the revelation of how the church is transformed. And you know, the best is yet to come. And now I want to talk more about the church next week concerning this same subject. And because I believe we are close to the end. And God is coming back for a church that is going to be glorious. Amen? And we ain't going to be making ourselves glorious. That I can tell you for free. We've been trying for a lot of years. And so it's time we learned what the real transformation is all about and how we are transformed. Quit trying. Just rest. Just relax. Amen? Let's just close and pray.